Let's be looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. If you'd like a Bible to follow this in, please raise your hands and one will be deposited with you. Well, I'm sure you'll agree there's been some great preaching this last couple of weeks. What? What? I don't mean me. I mean Jesus, chapter 6 of Luke. Would I fish for compliments? Jesus, in this last couple of weeks we've been looking at, has been preaching Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. And good stuff, isn't it? You'd expect it to be. Blessed are those who are poor, those who are hungry, those who weep. And of course, last week, love your enemies, that generous, unmerited love, often expressed in not judging other people. I think those words left quite a mark on many people last week. But this week, Jesus begins to practice what he's preached. Chapter 7. And Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people. He entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turned to the crowd following him. He said, "I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So, what kind of needs have you got? When you look ahead to the week to come, what scares you? What fills you with dread? What are you worried about? What do you need help with? What needs have you got? And these two stories are about Jesus meeting the needs of needy people. So let's just see what we can learn from them and apply to our lives. The first story actually is not so much about Jesus, although there is a miracle. And that miracle, of course, is nothing short of, well, miraculous. Jesus heals from a distance the centurion's servant, who, according to verse 2, is about to die. But miraculous though this is, the focus of the story is on the faith and the character of the centurion. It's a faith that amazes Jesus, it says though in verse 9. You know, there's only two times in the Gospels where the word is used of Jesus that he was amazed. The first time, in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, he was amazed at the lack of faith of the people in his hometown. But here, he's amazed at the faith of this centurion. What I thought I'd do before we look at this passage as well is just note the differences in Luke's account to Matthew's account of this same story. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 5 to 13 if you want to make the comparison for yourself. It's clearly the same incident, centres around the centurion whose servant is seriously ill and who is healed by Jesus. And yet the differences in these accounts are quite notable. In Matthew, the centurion himself actually comes to Jesus in the flesh and speaks directly to him. And we find out that the servant is paralyzed and suffering terribly. There are similar words on the lips of the centurion about authority. Just say the word, he says to Jesus. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says the word. And the centurion's servant is healed again from a distance. And there's an extra bit in Matthew that Luke doesn't have. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, I say to you, many will come from the east and west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, Matthew's purpose in telling the story is to warn the Jews, his target audience, that they shouldn't assume that just because they're Jewish, the kingdom of God belongs to them automatically. Matthew's trying to say the gospel reaches out to everyone now in Christ. God is looking for faith in Christ, just like this centurion has. To get his point over, Matthew dispenses with some of the details that Luke includes. And the things that Luke includes, therefore, put a different focus. And all the things that Luke includes that Matthew doesn't are about the centurion. To focus on the kind of man that he was and the kind of faith that he had that amazed Jesus. So, let's just look at the kind of faith which amazes Jesus. Is the character of the man. The fact that he's a centurion, for instance. Originally a centurion was in control of 100 soldiers, a century of soldiers. But by Jesus' time, this had come to be a bit lax in its meaning. And really what centurion was in his day was a middle-ranking officer who would often be placed in charge of a troop of men over a particular area, like a peacekeeping force, if you like, in Iraq or Afghanistan or wherever we send them from the UN. So he was a man with authority, but he was also under the authority of those above him. William Barclay quotes a historian called Polybius, I think, who said this, "Centurions must not be so much seekers after danger as men who can command, steady in action and reliable. They ought not to be over anxious to rush into the fight, but when hard pressed, they must be ready to hold their ground and die at their posts." So we see the character of this man who was a centurion, some fortitude, some strength, and integrity that would hold his position. And it's fair to say, isn't it, that when you think of the centurions mentioned in the New Testament, they're all men of fine character. Centurion at the cross, who recognises who Jesus is. Centurion in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, who meets with Peter. So integrity and strength, ability to command other people. Luke also tells us that this centurion cared for his servant, or better, his slave. Now this in itself, again, is remarkable. This is a time where the slave was classed as a living tool. Great phrase. who had no rights, who when he was past his sell-by date would have been thrown away and a new one brought into the household. That was what you did with slaves. But here we read that the master, the centurion, valued his servant highly. So we can add compassion to the checklist of the character of this centurion. At this point we read in verse 3, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Now you might think, in fact one or two of the commentaries do hint at this, that this centurion's being manipulative, that Jesus is more likely to respond to the elders of the Jewish faith than he is to a Roman centurion. But I think you can discount that from what carries on later on. The surprises keep coming, don't they? Because here are the elders now who come to Jesus and plead with him and say to him, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. The elders believe this man to be worthy. They mark him out as unusual amongst the Roman invaders in the land of Israel, as someone who loves the nation, as someone who's built the synagogue. Probably not with his hands, you know, brick by brick, but sanctioned, authorized, and maybe resourced the building of the synagogue amongst the people of Capernaum. So along with his strength and his integrity and his compassion, his ability to command people, we can add worthiness and generousness and possibly the inklings of faith, which again builds, doesn't it? So Jesus went with them. He wasn't far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. And now we can add humility to the checklist of the character of this man. He doesn't want to trouble Jesus, who, by the way, he calls Lord, that Greek word for God. Doesn't count himself worthy even to be in the presence of Jesus, even though the Jewish elders have said this man is worthy. There's a great humility in this centurion, and now there's a great faith, because he says, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. And verse 8 shows us the understanding of how, or his understanding of how authority works. I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. Tell this one go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes, and say to my servant, do this, and he does it. As a soldier, as a master, he orders something to be done, and it's done. But you notice his humility even here. He didn't say, I am a man with authority. He said, I am a man under authority. He knew his place in the system of the world. There's a great humility here. And there's a great faith here. Because he believes that in the same way that he says something and it's done, that if Jesus says, be healed, then it will be done. Do you hear this? This centurion has a complete and utter trust in the sovereign power of Jesus to heal with just a word. Complete and utter trust. And it's at this we read that Jesus is amazed. And the word carries the sense of jaw-dropping, thigh-smacking, eye-popping kind of amazement. This man, this Gentile, this Roman soldier, has a faith that Jesus says he hasn't even found among God's people. And without a word, the healing is performed. Maybe you need healing in your life, or someone you know needs healing. Or maybe you've got some other word, because some other need, rather. Because it doesn't need, does it, always to be a physical thing. Maybe there's a worry, there's a concern. I know several of you have concerns about work. But whatever that concern is, the kind of faith that amazes Jesus centers around humility, a sense of unworthiness in his presence, and a total trust in his power to meet your needs. And the second story tells us that this kind of humble, trusting faith in Christ isn't necessary for Christ to meet your needs. Can I say that again? Because this is the nodding off point in the sermon, isn't it? This kind of humble, trusting faith in Christ isn't necessary for Christ to meet your needs. This story of the widow of Nain is unique to Luke, which is amazing, isn't it, given that it's a raising from the dead. Although the other Gospels have Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, of course, being raised from the dead. And now the focus is where it should be, on Jesus. It happens soon after, it says, the incident with the centurion. And people think Nain was about the best part of a day's walk from Capernaum. As we read the story, we see two large crowds come together and meet. One of the large crowds is with Jesus, his disciples, and a great band of people that are following him, hungry for his words, amazed at his miracles, perhaps seeking a miracle for themselves. And the other crowd has come to support a grieving widow, who's not only lost her husband at some point in the past, but is now saying farewell to her only son. This is his funeral service. The details are important. You'd expect Luke to put the details in, wouldn't you? A small town, a large crowd. She's clearly a popular woman who has the sympathy of most of the town. The people shared her pain. And she's alone now. Not just bereaved, but with all the men in her life gone, she would now be needing the generosity of wider family and friends to support her financially in the future. And there's no mention of her faith or lack of it. There's no mention of her knowing Christ or loving Christ or trusting Christ or being humble before him. Faith isn't an issue here. And isn't verse 13 just beautiful? When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Just tells us so much about Jesus, doesn't it? This one whom we've worshipped this morning. As he puts his preaching into practice, and he shows a generous, unmerited love to a stranger. When Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Can you feel his compassion for this woman? His heart went out to her. Again, a Greek word that has its roots deep inside him. We say heart now in translation. It really means in his gut. He was moved in his gut to respond to this woman's need. He has compassion. And then he has comfort. Simple words, "Don't cry." And he follows up those words of comfort immediately by a commitment to the cause. There's no thought for the hygiene regulations, which meant that touching the coffin would require a strict regime of washing for the next couple of days. Not for Jesus. He went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." You see, his command over the situation, even over life and death. And there's a nice touch, isn't there? The dead man sat up and began to talk, therefore obviously alive, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Didn't have to say that, did he, Luke? But there's something about Jesus there, isn't there? He gave the man back to his mother. Just amazing. Luke makes explicit in this story, what was implicit in the story of the centurion's servant that was masked by the focus on faith. For those people who have faith, here's the kind of faith that impresses and amazes Jesus. Humble before him, complete and utter trust in his power to heal and to meet your needs. But there will be times in our lives when we're running on empty, when all our resources are out, except one, Jesus, who knows your need, whose heart goes out to you, who has the power to transform the situation and bring you through to the other side. So here again, folks, this morning, his compassion towards you, his comfort for you, his commitment to you, and his command over you and whatever besets you. Just love this story. I'm probably told it before, but some of you might not have heard it, some of you might have forgotten, about the piano maestro who was due to visit a town one night. And the crowds were there, waiting patiently in their seats. But the maestro was delayed. People were getting restless. And in that restlessness, a young boy runs up onto the stage, onto the platform where the piano was, sits on the seat and starts plonking away on this piano. Didn't know how to play the piano. Bad note after bad note after bad note after bad note, loudly, softly, you name it. Everybody's awkward and embarrassed. The mother doesn't know where to put herself, thinking, do I own up to this or not? And as they watched, the maestro comes on stage and sits alongside the young boy and begins to play a melody around the discordant notes of the boy and make something beautiful out of the mess that the boy was making. And in the same way, Jesus can make something beautiful out of the discordant notes of our life. And we don't need to have that faith that impresses and amazes Jesus. Because, do you see? He takes the initiative. He doesn't wait to see whether your faith is up to scratch before he steps in. Jesus takes the initiative. In compassion, in comfort, in care, with control. And the response of the people is awe. It's a healthy fear, a holy fear, a recognition that what Jesus has and offers us is beyond the natural. It touches the soul. And there's worship. They praised God. The theology may not be fully formed yet, and yet raising the dead is equivalent to what Elijah and Elisha did in the Old Testament. So they think of Jesus as one of the great prophets in the same tradition. But they recognize the divine in Jesus. God has come to help his people. It was true then, and it's true now. And so the news is spread. And it continues to be spread, doesn't it? The good news of the one who has compassion for people, every person. Of the one who can bring comfort to us, to every person. The one who has command over all things, that's everything, and whatever that need might be. To the one who has conquered death. And to the one who comes and invites us to fear him, to worship him, to trust him with our lives. And every circumstance in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have been rightly at the forefront of our worship this morning. In every circumstance, Lord, you have control.
As we stand before you, we recognize your divinity. We recognize the beauty of your grace and the wonder of your mercy. And Lord, as we hear these words of Scripture again, we stand in awe at your feet, acknowledging, Lord, our unworthiness to be in your presence, and acknowledging too, along with that centurion, that you have the power to just speak a word and the circumstances of our lives will be changed. And yet, Lord, too, we recognize this morning that your work in our lives isn't dependent on our faith, because, Lord, you take the initiative. You have a compassion within you that sees our need and which will meet our need. Lord, help us to live in the light of this word to us. Help us, Lord, to know that all-encompassing grace and love in our lives that you have for each and every one of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been. Lord, you love us, and we thank you for that knowledge this morning. Lord, whatever we face this week, help us to commit it into your care. Lord, trusting in the words of Peter and Paul, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, and he will meet all your needs according to his marvelous riches in Christ Jesus. In your name we thank you and pray. Amen. Do we have a song?